The Old Testament reading comes from the 63rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hear God's word for us. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, shown them according to God's mercy, according to the mercy, to the abundance of steadfast love. For the Lord said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but God's presence that saved them. In love and in pity, the Lord redeemed them. The Lord lifted them up and carried them all the days of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 23. Let us listen for our word from God this morning. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, fled to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You would pray with me. God, who loves us so much, God, who sent God's only child to us that we may know your love more fully, be with us now. Pour your spirit upon us and upon this place, that your word may be heard clearly. May the meditations of my mouth and the yearning of our hearts and the hearing of our ears be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I had originally planned on saying that I was tired because of all the games I just got done playing with our youth and children. But for those of you who were in Westminster Hall this morning know that it was mainly just conversation that we had and not games. So I have to admit the real reason I'm tired this morning. It tends to be that when I prepare for a sermon, I wait for the Spirit to move me, and often it moves me at a about 7 o'clock on Saturday night. And it just so happens in God's humor this year that God decided to make the more competitive of the college football semifinal games. But I know that in this crowd in particular, if I say nice things about the team in orange, it often goes over well, even if it's not the right team this morning. And perhaps it's also in God's humor that in the divisiveness that often comes with our fanhood, we can all say, I hope the Tigers win. But if y'all will indulge me as we come to this space amidst all the heckness of this month, if y'all would indulge me in doing a breathing exercise with me this morning, one that I learned from a Presbyterian pastor and educator named Roger Nishioka. So everyone, I want you to take a deep breath in. Now breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. One more time. Roger used to say, breathe in God's mercies. Breathe out God's mercies on the world. Isn't there something incredibly pleasing about having a moment to truly breathe deeply? In the midst of the hustle and bustle that December tends to devolve into, despite our best efforts to remember what this season really is all about, the moments to breathe deeply often come few and far between. And for some of us, this might be the first opportunity we've really had to do just that, now that the family and cooking and gift wrapping and parties and work and that endless to-do list have receded into recent memory. For me, the stillness of deep breath came right after Maddie and Jordan were finishing the last line of their beautiful rendition of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel at our Christmas Eve service. In that moment hung the joyful image of the Christ child, the sweet newborn lying in a manger. Parents positioned perfectly to watch their child breathe in, breathe out as it slept. And perhaps the popularity of this particular season is connected to the image and the feeling of this moment. Perhaps it's not mere comedy when fast-driving enthusiast Ricky Bobby proclaims that 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby Jesus is his favorite Jesus. We love Christmas. Not just for the pageantry and tradition, but because for a day it seems like the world slows down just long enough for us to catch our breath. As we enter back into Scripture this morning, as we rejoin Mary and Joseph and infant Jesus, don't we wish nothing else for this child and his parents? For all of us who have had the good fortune to be around a newborn and their parents and all of the energy that takes, is it not the deepest desire of our hearts that they have a moment to just breathe, to rest, and to be with one another? But Scripture lets us know that this moment of peace and joy and celebration and the stillness of Christmas morning is fleeting. Christ is not born into a world redeemed. The threat of Herod hangs over the house, and the text lets us know that it's not going anywhere. And an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and warns him that Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And the angel tells Joseph to get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. They leave in the middle of the night. No time to wait, No time to allow Mary's body to heal or for the child to become acclimated to the world. No, it has to be now. The threat is imminent. The cruelty of the world will not wait. And this world that we see in this chapter in Matthew is not unfamiliar to us. As the maxim often attributed to Mark Twain says, history does not repeat itself, but it does rhyme. The rhyme of worldly power and the intervention of God throughout the history of creation and recorded in our canon is unmistakable. A man named Joseph has dreams and maybe a colorful coat, and his family finds refuge in Egypt. A ruler whose power is threatened attempts to deal with that threat by killing all the male-born children of the Hebrew people. Rachel, the wife of Jacob and the mother of Joseph, weeps across the generations for the children of Israel who have perished in the conquest of Babylon. She will not be comforted because they are the author of Matthew wants us to see the connection in the many chapters of the story of God in the world. And the author wants to suggest that this chapter, this moment in the story, truly stands out, as familiar as it may look. Matthew suggests here that the birth of Jesus is a culmination of events stretching all the way from Genesis, that Jesus is the familiar. Fulfillment of the promises of God made to God's people across time. And we hear in Scripture, this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And again, then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And again, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. The story is leading to this moment, Matthew argues, the child of Mary, the Son of God, the embodiment of all the promises of God. But Herod trusts his own eyes. He has seen how the world works. He's following the playbook of the powerful. The power to rule comes from the power to take life. And the control that the fear of that power has over those who are subjected to it. He assumes that this child, whom the Magi have called king, will come into his power in the same way regime change has always occurred. Conquest. And certainly the history, even the Hebrew tradition prior to this point in time, has numerous examples of just this. In Joshua, the people of God destroy the Canaanites as they come into the land. Countless numbers of lives were taken before David became king of Israel. Herod cannot see that something has changed. This child who would be king is different. Herod's view of the world may have been how many saw the world. And if not for a few messengers from God, it may have been how everyone saw the world. But Mary sees herself become a virgin mother. And Joseph, resolved to dismiss Mary from the onset, sees himself become a protective husband and the father of a son who is not his blood. With courage and faithfulness, they embrace the vision of the world this child opens them up to. A king that rules by giving life. His life, eternal life, not by taking it. And this vision is not new to us either. As we have heard throughout Advent, right here in this church, the prophet Isaiah describes what it may look like when we finally see the kingdom of God. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. It wasn't easy to see then. It's not easy to see now, is it? The cruelty of our world won't wait. Children are dying in our custody at the border. More go hungry in every corner of the world. War rages on in the Middle East and in Africa and in South America and in Asia. Rachel and Mammy Carthen and Sabrina Fulton and countless voices of countless mothers weep for their children and refuse to be comforted because they are no more. Schools and synagogues and neighborhoods see unspeakable horrors as gun violence continues to plague our communities. Our political arenas are filled with us and them language, questioned loyalties and policies that only see line items and economic multipliers, rather than people and their quality of life. One evil ends and another seems to spring up in its place. Herod becomes Archelaus, and Joseph and his family must flee again to Galilee, to a town called Nazareth. The sins of the world, our sins, obscure the view of God's light. Peace, justice, humble living, wolves and lambs lying together, and plowshares being all that's left of the weapons we wield against one another. It's hard to see, isn't it? There are two visions of the world being offered in this text. There are two ways of seeing power and sovereignty. The corruption of sin clouds the radiance of goodness and love God has invited us into. The relationship that offers life, not death. When I was a child, I had perfect 20/20 vision. I used to lord it over my sisters, all four of them, who from a young age all required corrective lenses. And to be completely honest with y'all, in full transparency, I was often less than kind about it. And there were times when I would take my sisters' glasses and hide them, and then laugh as they tried to find their way down the hallway or in their room. It would make my mother furious. When I was in high school, I went to an eye doctor's appointment and was given some terrible news. The doctor said that my eyes had developed a shape to them that made it more difficult to see, and that I would require glasses. As Dr. Lawrence explained it to me, the less light waves that make it into the receptors in the back of our eyes, the less a person can see. And it's not just the eye that plays a part in being able to see clearly. It also depends on the ability of whatever you're looking at to reflect back the light waves that are making contact with it. To be seen is to reflect light. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Mary saw it. She proclaimed it, saying, "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." Joseph saw it. He did as he was told to do, protecting the light as God instructed through the angels. In the Christ child, God is trying to help us see that all that God created is good, that we are good, and that the kingdom of God is breaking into the world if we will but let the light in and let it shine out of us for all to see. God so loved the world, God gave God's only Son, the King who gives the light of life. If you ever find yourself in downtown LA between East 3rd and 7th Street, east of South Alameda, there's a neighborhood called Skid Row. The alleyways and the side streets are littered with the tattered belongings of some of the more than 44,000 people in Los Angeles who are experiencing homelessness. This is also where Shirley Raines shares her gift. Shirley started at an organization that was providing food and meals to the neighbors of Skid Row. She had just experienced a tragedy in her own life, the loss of a child, and wanted to do something to get her out of the house. While she worked, many of the guests would compliment her on her hairstyle and would ask her how she did it. Pretty soon, Shirley was moved to offer her beautician services for free to the people of Skid Row. She started a nonprofit called Beauty to the Streets. And in an interview with Essence magazine, Shirley said this: "Of course, makeup is not going to take them off the streets, but it's going to make them feel better about themselves. They look in the mirror and see something other than homelessness. It just brings them back to who they were. You should see their faces light up." Shirley Raines can see it as Mary and Joseph saw it. She sees the light of the world in herself and in others. She shines and she encourages others to shine too. And perhaps as we make our plans for the new year, as we ask ourselves how we will grow and change in 2020, we can also ask ourselves these questions. How can I acknowledge the light of Christ in others? How can I let the Christ light shine from within me? And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Friends, hear the good news this week. Christ is born. In love, the light of life shines in all of us as we receive Jesus into our hearts. We see the kingdom of this King, the one who gives life, when we allow the light to shine in us, and when we see the light radiating from all of creation. The weeping of Rachel may linger for the night, but joy and light has come with this Christmas morning. If you'll indulge me again, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Can you see it? Can you see the one they call Emmanuel, God with us? Can you see the lions and the wolves and the lambs and the calves? Can you see justice rolling like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream? You see the Christ child asleep in a manger, surrounded by loving parents. Can you see the light? Now open your eyes. Look around you. See how the Lord is shining in you and around you. Know that that is the light we all want. So be moved to see and to be seen as light surrounds you. Walk in the light. Beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, light. May it be so for all of us, today, tomorrow,